Amen. You know, there are typically three types of people who bring misery to doctors. The first is hypochondriacs. These are people who have no real desire to get well at all. Though they go for help, they are never really sincere about being cured of whatever that ails them. The other two are what I call uncooperative patients and overly cooperative patients. The uncooperative patient is a person who has had a doctor outline detailed procedures for him to follow, yet is unwilling to follow them. They have been told to take certain medicines, to refrain from certain foods, to exercise regularly, to take certain kinds of baths sometimes, but they refuse to follow their orders. And then they come back to the doctor wondering why their situation has not yet improved. And this type of patient creates a lot of misery for the doctor because not only are they impossible to cure, but they have wasted all of that doctor's time and energy. The third person is the overly cooperative patient. They think if the doctor prescribes one pill for an ailment, three pills would be better. As if the doctor wouldn't know three pills were better. And they try to speed up the process and cause great harm to themselves, and as a result of their impatience or I know better attitude. I wonder, what kind of patient are you in the Church of Jesus Christ this morning? Are you the uncooperative patient or the overly cooperative patient, or are you a good patient? Both think they have a better plan or way or path of success in toppling the strongholds they face along the path of duty God has placed them on. But God only brings victory His way and according to His plan, no matter how foolish it may seem. Our church job as the church is simply to listen carefully and, listen to me, obey zealously. This truth is illustrated for us in this story of Jericho. God always knows best, and we must believe that wholeheartedly if we are ever to be successful in advancing His kingdom on this earth. This section of Scripture begins a new section of Scripture in Joshua chapter 6. From now until the end of chapter 12 is the conquest of Israel upon the land of Canaan. And up to this point, everything else in the first five chapters of Joshua is preparatory. After Israel crossed Jordan miraculously, God had the nation stop and make a couple final preparations, which was Joshua chapter 5. He had Israel recommit themselves to their covenant relationship with God through circumcision and the practice and the celebration of the Passover. Now, we saw 2 weeks ago the captain of the Lord of hosts at the end of Joshua chapter 5 comes to Joshua because Joshua was looking at this great tower of a city and he has to be thinking, how are we going to get in? But this morning I want us to see in this story of Jericho, which we've all told our children, three wonderful truths that the story of Jericho brings to light if we, the church, are to advance God's kingdom on this earth. We, the church, cannot tear down spiritual strongholds in our society, in our family, in our church, unless we commit to doing these three things. Number one, I want you to see, I'm not going to read the whole chapter again. Time would not allow us. So we will just refer to it as we go along. Number one, notice the unusual instructions. The unusual instructions. Chapter 6 begins with Joshua on his face, as we said, before the captain of the Lord of hosts. And it is here where he seems to get his instructions of how Jericho would be overthrown. Now, this battle that Israel was to be involved in was something that the Lord had ordained. You have to see that. Some people are jumping into battles that God never ordained for them, trying to fight spiritual battles that are not along their path of duty. But this was in their path of duty. So God makes it clear to them what they were to do in order to defeat this spiritual stronghold, this city, this city called Jericho. In fact, it's interesting to note in the book of Numbers that this particular battle and all the wars that Israel was to take place in was called the Wars of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? In other words, these Canaanites for generations had continued to commit gross abominations against the Lord, and now their iniquity is full and judgment is coming. But as we open chapter 6, notice what the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to us. The insurmountable task that laid before Israel. It says, no one went in. Do you see that at the end of verse 1? And no one came out. Now this communicates both the Canaanites' fear of the people of Israel, but also the impossible task before them. In other words, there was no way to infiltrate the city. But the Bible says, unless the Lord watches the city, they who labor, they who watch, watch in vain. Take note this morning, no stronghold is too tall in your family life, in your children, too big for the Lord of hosts to overthrow. There's nothing in our life that God has put in our path that He's not willing to help us overcome for His name's sake and for His glory. But notice first in these unusual instructions, number one, the aid given to His instruments. Look at verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, look at this word carefully. See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. The first step of faith is seeing the unseeable. I want you to ponder that a second. Seeing the unseeable. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here we notice here the Lord inspiring confidence and faith in Joshua regarding the instructions He was about to give him. Now the Lord knows what we need before He gives it to us. Amen? He's about to say some weird and unusual things. So He does what the Lord does. He comes alongside of us and strengthens us. Because God is interested in our faith. And God works through our faith. You remember what the Lord Jesus told different men as they came to Him? He said, let it be according to your faith. But here's the wonderful thing about faith. God, in His grace, always comes to us to aid us in our faith. It is the grace of God. We see here in verse 2, He says, see, I have given you the land. It's by grace that we enter into God and trust in faith. Jesus Christ said that oftentimes. Now, He says, see, I have given the city. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is we have to believe that what God places before us is not insurmountable. Some of you are in very difficult family situations this morning. Some of you are facing all sorts of opposition from people at work, from people in your family. But guess what? If it's along your path of duty, God wants you to see the unseeable. He wants you to believe the unbelievable. He wants you to trust in Him that He can enable you to persevere through both persistence and patience and watch God work in your particular situation. Notice, secondly, the accountability of His servants. Verse 3 through verse 5, look at it with me. You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priest shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead. Notice that though God's purpose of overthrowing Jericho was communicated to Joshua in verse 2, listen carefully, it didn't negate the responsibility of the people. They are accountable to what God said He would do. People seem to divorce these two truths regularly. Joshua had to follow God's instructions in order to fully realize God's promises. God's promises are not meant to make us idle, but to spur us on so that we might overcome in obedience. Joshua is told very specific and unusual instructions, which he is accountable to fulfill. Now, I want you to think about this, how it's in the Word of God, these two truths that are dependent upon one another. Think about how God's sovereign purpose and man's responsibility interact even in salvation. We know that salvation began in the heart of God before the world began, when we were elected in love by the sovereign purpose of God. Now, we believe that's Ephesians chapter 1. Yet that will not happen unless God's people fulfill their responsibility of sharing the gospel. And on the other side, no one sharing the gospel can ever convert someone by simply fulfilling their responsibility. Unless the Father draw them, no one can come to Christ. God has sovereignly made these two things dependent on the other. And here we see that in God's purpose for Israel defeating Jericho, Israel had a responsibility to fulfill their duty. And these unusual instructions also reveal to us that Joshua must not lean on his own understanding or follow his own devices. If God's purpose and God's promise is to be fulfilled, you follow the instructions of the Lord. We are accountable and responsible as His instruments for victory to be attained. Number 3, notice about these unusual instructions, which I believe is the highlight of it, the assurance that God in these unusual instructions gets the glory. Amen. God gets the glory for any victory. This method that God employed put the Lord, not man, as the means to attaining victory. Notice how the Ark of the Covenant was the central element and theme of their marching around the city of Jericho. So let's think about this. First came the men of war. They led the way. These are the mighty warriors. Then came the ark, with seven priests in front of the ark with trumpets of ram's horns, which they were to blow over and over. Then followed the body of people, or the rear guard as it's referred. So the ark took center stage between the warriors and the people which followed. And this was meant to show that the presence of the Lord is the central element to God's people ever attaining victory. I love what A.W. Pink says about this. He says, this presence of God was both a restraint upon the flesh and a stimulant upon their spirit. Here we are being taught that following orders is essential that will enable strongholds to follow. Notice how no battering rams, no military strategies were suggested to Joshua. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal by nature. We are warring in a different manner. Notice they warred with priests blowing trumpets, which announced both the presence of God and the warning of judgment. The blowing of the trumpet throughout the Word of God is a reference to a warning of judgment. Think of how Paul saw this very thing. It says in the book of Thessalonians, and it's referring to this particular passage, Paul says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. How merciful is God then to these Canaanites in this picture? Day after day, when judgment loomed upon them, he continued to warn them. Such is true with most of the world today. God, through his people, blasts the trumpet of his word, calling men to repent day after day, hour after hour, season after season. And yet, just like the Canaanites, men refuse to repent. You know, God eventually gives people over who refuse him to a depraved mind, says in Romans chapter 1, who refuse to acknowledge him nor give him thanks. So that they cannot but for a moment be affected by the trump of God that's being resounded. They have been given over to the thing that they love, and there is right before them. They don't even know it, but they do in a sense. Their doom is sure to come. But the trumpet kept blowing, kept warning, kept offering an opportunity for the Canaanites to turn. I want to tell you something. There are so many of you young people who've heard the gospel over and over and over, and the trumpet of God is sounding. It's sounding out. It's calling out. Judgment, it's coming. And only as you surrender completely to the Lord Jesus Christ can you ever be spared, as we shall see in the case of Rahab, from that judgment. Will you continually not respond? They didn't. And their doom was sure. It is a terrible thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of the living God, for he is a consuming fire. We see here that even in that unbelievable pouring out of God's wrath, he will get glory in those people's lives. Either by grace or by judgment. God will get the glory from your life, young person. It's up to you which way you receive it. To illustrate the unusual instructions here, it reminds me many years ago I had first started working in itinerant ministry. I was going to be giving a series of messages to the youth group in a church of in Alberta, Canada, and I had chatted with the young youth minister, and he told me this statement: "Everyone in the youth group knows the Lord." Everyone. I said, I began to inquire about that situation. I said, "You're telling me everyone in your youth group knows the Lord?" He said, "Yes, everyone." Well, I said, "Okay." So I started praying about what the Lord wanted me to prepare. And the Lord kept coming back to John chapter 3. "Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And I said, "Lord, the man has just told me," as I begin to argue with the Lord about preaching that passage, "that the guy just told me they all know Christ." But the Lord wouldn't allow that burden to be removed from my heart. And I thought, if I don't preach that message, I'm disobeying God. And you know what happened? Got up, preached that message. And I can't tell you how many people were saved in that message. What I'm trying to say to you: to the natural eye, it looked foolish. But to the Lord, who sees the heart, who knows the end from the beginning, to him he has the path, the instruction, the way we must follow if we're ever to advance the kingdom of God. Even if his instructions are unusual, obey them. Number two, which leads me to really the main idea of this entire passage, it's this: God, in the toppling of Jericho, there is a need for unquestioned obedience. Unquestioned obedience. Now we see this in verses 6 through 21. It's really the focus of this entire narrative. We find the second element, the toppling strongholds, as the church of Christ. Notice carefully, but obeying wholeheartedly. It's not just listening, excuse me, carefully, but obeying wholeheartedly. Notice first, very quickly, unquestioning obedience is an obedience that is, listen to me, exact. It's exacting obedience. Read verse 6 and 7 with me. "So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord.' Then he said to the people, 'Go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord.'" In light of God's instruction, Joshua repeats these exact instructions to the people. It's exact. Joshua realizes that only as God's words are faithfully and exactly followed can Jericho fall. So that Joshua wasn't taken up with his circumstances, but with the word of God. Now that's important, because 40 years earlier, the spies were taken up with the obstacles. The previous generation was taken up with the giants in these large fortifications in the city. But now, God's people and God's leader is taken up with God's word, because they were in Joshua's heart and mind. He relayed them exactly. Now, don't pass over that. They were in his heart and mind. not the sign of the times, like so many people in the evangelical community this morning are so caught up with. They're so wrapped up in this judgment and that judgment and this and that and this and that, and they're so worried about what's coming, and they see things that aren't even there. Now, I'm not saying God's not working in this world. I'm not saying this, that the Lord can't come on the scene in any moment, but they're taken up with the wrong thing. Joshua was taken up with the Word of God, and he related exactly to them. And I think that's an important lesson for you and me in our obedience. Our obedience is to be exact. We are to be taken up with the thing that matters, and that's the Word of God. That's what brought down the walls of Jericho, their obedience to the Word of God. And I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people out there and a lot of churches out there, and I'm not saying it's all wrong, but they can have their fancy screens. Oh, I got all worked up on that one. Amen. They can have their fancy screens and their smoke and rock concerts. They can all have their exciting videos and make that the theme of their services. But I'm telling you, the only thing that's going to bring down strongholds in our families and in the church and in the world is the Word of God. Nothing else. I want to tell you, fathers, mothers, don't grow weary in doing good. Keep giving them the Word of God. Keep believing. Even when you don't see, we're going to see. God is working. And as your pastor, by God's grace, I pray that I never move from one fancy methodology to the next. I stay on the path of the Word of God, and I preach the Word of God in season and out of season. When it's popular and when it's not. Unquestioned obedience number two is an obedience that blindly executes. Now, this is quite fascinating. If you just read the passage, you may not catch this, but notice how he doesn't give what's going to happen when they go out and march. Read it with me, verse 8. And it was so they obeyed, that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you shout, then you shall shout." So notice, he didn't tell them the walls would come tumbling down. Verse 11, so he had the Ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. So Joshua omits verses 2 and 5. He doesn't tell them the end game. Joshua is a picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just commands us to do something, and oftentimes we don't know when he's going to do it or how he's going to do it, but we are to blindly obey him because we trust him. We trust him. We believe in him. Many times faith requires of us this blind obedience. But also we notice it's silent obedience. They were told to be silent. Now, this was the problem of the previous generation. Every time they were told to do something or they came upon an obstacle like a Jericho, what did they do? They complained. They grumbled over and over and over. And I think Joshua had a solution. The Lord had a solution, obviously. Just keep your mouth shut. But think about this. Most of God's work, I think there's something else to this that we have to see. Most of God's work is done in silence. His work often goes unnoticed to the natural eye. He's the still small voice. He's not in the earthquake as he was, he told Elijah, when the earthquake came. He's not in the wind. He's not in this. He does his best work in silence. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it so like God's way to do it his way? Not ours. Think about this. The miracle of regeneration is imperceptible. God's government over all the nations, we don't see. It's done in silence. But it's true. But not only this, he calls the people to be silent. Now, I'm going to say some things that some of you are going to run up to me after the service and you're going to say, Barrett, you're wrong. I'm sorry. But I think there's something to what I'm about to say that I think you should just listen carefully to. Most modern day evangelism is centered out in getting out and sharing the gospel. We should get out and share the gospel. You heard that here, amen? But let me remind you what Jesus said evangelism looks like in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You remember what Peter said? He said, show forth the praises of Him. Not speak forth, show forth. Well, what am I saying to you? Actions speak louder than words. And I'm not saying we shouldn't share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should share the gospel. But we should live before people. We should be slow to speak and quick to listen. We should be people who live before the world. And then the world is so attracted to how we live and the Christ that exudes out of us, that light of Jesus that exudes out of us, that they come to us and say, Barrett, tell me, how am I to be saved? How or what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, I believe in sharing the gospel. I believe we're commanded to share the gospel. But I believe people put a greater emphasis on that and they have no intention of living the gospel. We're to live it before the world. So he puts them in silence. What a marvelous thought here. And what I'm saying, in most cases, Jericho's fall, not from trite gospel presentations, but from holy lives that live before sinners that are attracted to the world. The world is attracted to people, to a holy life, to Jesus. Everywhere Jesus' life was manifested, people followed him. And then when they asked him, he told them, here's the way. I want to illustrate this to you very quickly. When I first got married to Susan, Only her twin sister knew the Lord. And her brother and his wife really had no desire for the things of God in any way. And there was never really an opportunity. I was looking for opportunities to share the gospel with them. And no really opportunities ever presented themselves. We were always in a large group or we were talking about something else. But for over a year, we just lived before them. Susan and I never shared the gospel once. Till one night, I get a call late at night. It's my sister-in-law. Her parents were Roman Catholic. She probably went to Mass 3 times in her whole life. She knew nothing about God. She calls me up. She says, "Barrett, will you and Susan come over tomorrow and share the gospel?" And I remember being perplexed. We went over there, sat down with the Word of God across from her and her husband, and I shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But do you know, I didn't push her or anything like that. And it was a couple nights later. I asked her about a week later, "What have you done with the gospel, or what are you doing?" She said a couple nights later, about 2 in the morning, she knelt down next to her bed and gave her life to Jesus. You say, why? She saw my wife living a different life. And she was attracted. She was moved by it. She said, "I want to know what's going on in your life to make you have joy like that. Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus." Number 3, it's an obedience that possesses endurance. Verse 12, "Now Joshua rose up in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to camp. They did this for 6 days. Then on the 7th day, they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day, they marched around the city 7 times. Now here we notice Israel doing what God told them to do over and over. And nothing seemed to happen. You know anything about that in your Christian life? Amen? You've been praying over and over. You've been asking God over and over, "Would you do something? Would you do something?" And you seem to go back around in circle after circle, circle after circle, and you're getting nowhere, it seems. But you're missing something. God's not so much interested in our successes. He's interested in our obedience. Our persistent obedience. Nothing glorifies God more than obedience. Persistent, patient obedience, day after day after day. You have to get that. Because if you don't get that, you'll think of yourself lesser than the missionary who forfeited everything and is out there doing all these successful enterprises. But I want to tell you, the housewife, the elderly person who's sick, the guy who's a plumber this morning, guess what? You can glorify God just as much as the missionary out there on the field. Obey him. Every day. They obeyed. And they went back to the camp and sat down. And listen, God was pleased. Wonderful. And I want to encourage you also. It's not only that we continue to endure and to persevere in our obedience because it glorifies God, but guess what? God is working behind the scenes. God is working. When you're praying for your children, when you're praying for that one person. And that's why I tell you, corporate obedience is, prayer life is so important in the life of this church. And I'll say it to the day I die. You may think we're running around in circles every Wednesday, praying the same things over and over, not seeing anything. Guess what? God is working. Act in obedience if you can and come, if you can. And act in faith that in spite of you not seeing anything, God is about to tell you to shout, to praise Him, because a wall's going to come tumbling down. An obedience that possesses endurance. Number four, an obedience that lives in expectation. At the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Now that verse is quite amazing to me because they had seemingly failed 12 times. Think about it. They went around six times on six different days. Then they went around on the seventh day six times. Nothing happened. And then they were told to shout, as you see, before the wall came down. I was thinking about this all week. Wow. Because they didn't know the end from the beginning. They weren't told it. So here they are, day after day, plugging away, not complaining, silently obeying, enduring. Can you imagine how tired they were on that last day after the sixth time? And they're told, go around one more. I can just imagine, one of those Israelites going, oh, come on, man. One more time. Yes, one more time. One more time. And when you get to that one more time, expect I'm gonna do it. Shout in praise. Shout in thanksgiving. And we don't know when the Jericho's coming, but I'm here to tell you, every time you kneel down and you pray for that person, every time you ask God to intervene in that situation, thank Him, praise Him, that God is going to bring the Jericho down. It's in His time and in His way, and it may be in the darkest hour that the dawn comes. That's God's way. What a marvelous God He is. Keep trusting. Keep expecting. Keep believing in obedience that lives in expectation. Do you have that sort of obedience, or do you just have a disciplined obedience? I'm going to go to the prayer service because that's what I'm supposed to do. Or I'm going to pray for my children because that's what I'm supposed to do. No. Believe. Believe that you have received them, Jesus. Believe. To him that believeth, all things are possible. What a God. But lastly, unwavering obedience is seen as in this, and then we'll get to the last point, which will be very quick. An obedience that rejects, and I had to use an E, y'all know that about me, so. An obedience that rejects embezzlement. For Those of you who don't know, that's stealing. Look at verse 17 and 18. This is Joshua's instructions as they get ready to go into the city. It seems as if the narrative is like this. Joshua told this before, but he wanted to add this a part of what they were about to do in going into the city. But in verse 17, he says, "The city shall be under the ban, and it and all that is in it," here it is, "belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." Because of the law that Joshua was told in Joshua chapter 1 to follow extensively, he was to meditate on it day and night. You remember that? He put in the law, the Lord, some additional warnings regarding stealing that which was banned by God Himself: the silver, the gold, and the precious metals. Now, these were to be given to the Lord for the first fruits of Canaan. The reason being is that God requires of us, here you go, self-renunciation in our obedience. The spoils of war go to the Lord and the Lord only. In other words, don't you try to steal the glory that is God's alone. That was the glory of Jericho: the silver, the gold, the iron, the precious metals. To try to steal the glory of the victory was to try to steal God's glory. And we are to be careful in our obedience to give God the glory. When Jericho's walls come tumbling down, it was Him. It wasn't us. We obeyed, but it was His mighty arm that gained the victory. Be careful, brethren, to not steal what is rightfully the Lord's. We should say, as the psalmist said, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Thy great name give glory." Our last point this morning considers one person God had not forgotten about in the midst of Jericho: Rahab. Notice quickly the unhindered preservation of His saints. The natural question to the reader of this book of Joshua, as they utterly destroy Jericho, is what happened to Rahab? That was in chapter 2, remember? She ties the cord, the scarlet cord, in the window. We don't hear anything about her anymore. And then we read that the victory was given in verse 20, when the people shouted in the sound of the trumpet. The walls fell down flat, and the people went into the city and gained the victory. And it says in verse 20, they utterly destroyed everything in the city. Now, the question would be, as the reader would read this, is, yeah, but what about Rahab? Was she forgotten about? Well, praise God, no. God never forgets nor forsakes those who are in the midst of His judgment, even upon a nation. I want to tell you something. Days may come in our country where there's an outpouring, great judgment on America. But you will not be forgotten. God will preserve you. As He preserved Rahab, He always preserved a remnant. And God will bring you into his presence blameless, without fault. There is eternal security even in the midst of judgment. Even in the midst of wrath, we can rest assured because we see it in the case of Rahab. Notice very quickly, it was obtained through supernatural power, this unhindered preservation of Rahab. She was preserved by the supernatural power of God. Because here's the thing, Rahab lived on the wall, and the walls fell down flat. And then Joshua says, go in to the walls that have fallen down flat and pull out Rahab and all her family. Now that was a miraculous occurrence that everything fell but Rahab's house. Because God in his miraculous power will bring us into his glory. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are saved, eternally secure in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Notice secondly, it was ensured by God's promise. Look at verse 22. And all go into the harlot's house, Joshua said, and bring the woman and all she has out of here. Why? As you have sworn to her. Now, how was the oath secure? Do you remember that story in Joshua 2? What was she to tie in the window? A scarlet cord. The scarlet cord secured her salvation. It spared her from the judgment and wrath of God. And as we know, that scarlet cord represents the blood that was shed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Only the blood of a perfect sacrifice can avail us of the sentence that is rightfully ours, like it was for Rahab. And that scarlet cord God has promised to honor from now until eternity. It ensured her salvation, that scarlet cord. But thirdly, notice it's irrespective of persons. The spies spared everyone that was in that house. God is no respecter of person. I want to tell you, you may think you've done the worst of crimes in here. God wants to save you. He wants to apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to your life if you'll surrender to him and believe in what he has secured for you at the cross. Number four. Unhindered preservation is, I finish with this, it's because of faith that produces. Look at verse 25. Why was she to be spared? Joshua spared. And all she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day. Here it is. For she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. In other words, it was not simply believing in her mind that God was coming to judge Jericho. It's what she did in response to the word she was given about the God of Israel in Joshua chapter 2. There is no basis in all the scripture for eternal security apart from a faith that produces works. Even the demons, James said, believe and shudder. If you have a faith by name alone, if you don't live a life of self-renunciation, a life of submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no basis for you believing you'll be spared from the judgment of God. I finish by asking you this question this morning. Are you meticulously following the Word of God? Are you obeying patiently, persistently? For those who receive the reward faint not. They continue to persevere. They continue to endure. They continue to obey. Though all of sight looks like nothing's happening. And do you see your obedience as that which God counts as of supreme importance? It's not in what you accomplish, it's in who you are. God wants to make us people like His Son, who was obedient unto death. He went all the way. It didn't matter how hard it got for Him. He was yielded. And in that yieldedness, He obeyed. And it got harder. And He obeyed. And it got harder. And guess what? He brought down the walls of our own strongholds down and delivered us for His great name's sake. Shall we pray? Thank you, dear Father, for your ways. They are higher ways. Forgive us for not waiting patiently upon the Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for not obeying with great expectation that You will accomplish it. Forgive us, Lord, for stealing that which is rightfully Yours. We're also prone, dear Father, to steal the glory. May You receive it all this morning. May You receive it all in Greenville Christian Fellowship. May You receive it all in the life of each family here. May we look back and say, great is the Lord and worthy to be praised. Have Your way in this area of our life. Make us people of unwavering obedience. We trust You for it. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.